And now Hezekiah goes and spreads the letter out before the Lord. He used the waiting time to seek the Lord more urgently. And his prayer, I haven't perhaps got time to read it all, but it's in Isaiah 37, verses 15 to 19, is an absolute model for us to study. Because somehow, in the midst of this great crisis, he keeps his eye more on God than on the crisis. That's incredible. That is real faith. And he hadn't even read the paperbacks. As Matthew Henry put it, he adores the God whom Sennacherib has blasphemed. Isn't that a beautiful expression? He adores the God whom Sennacherib had blasphemed. Finding again that God's presence with him, one plus God, a majority, well, it was two plus God because Isaiah was there as well. Hezekiah cried out in 2 Kings 19:19 that God would do something so amazing that all the nations of the world would come to realize what he had done. Wow. That's the faith that moves mountains and that spans centuries. Because we in Hastings today are reading this account because Hezekiah's faith did not buckle under pressure. So the very thing that the enemy sent to intimidate him became a testimony of almighty proportions to the power of God. And Hezekiah was able to say basically, what's Sennacherib compared with the living God? And because he was so earnest in seeking God's face, the Lord granted him reassurances that he would fulfill his earlier promises to overthrow the Assyrian Empire. There's an amazing bit in 2 Kings 19, 28 to 29, when we get the Lord taunting Sennacherib. Earlier, you remember, we had the field commander taunting Hezekiah's men. And now, 2 Kings 19, 28 to 29, we have the Lord taunting Sennacherib. It's a prophetic parade of Sennacherib's achievements, and it culminates in a specific prophecy that Sennacherib will be A, unsuccessful, B, disgraced, and C, that Hezekiah and his people will be blessed. Everything about Sennacherib is superheated ego. It's, oh, you know, it's like the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. It's all about what he can do. The enemy is always egocentric. You must have noticed that. Followers of Satan learn in their final rite of initiation to pray, let my will be done in everything. It's the complete opposite of the Christian who says, Lord, let your will be done in everything. It's a parody. It's as foolish as to believe that the sun revolves around the earth. It's one of the reasons, you know, why the Lord so insists on us yielding to him. Why he said to Jacob, he insisted on winning that battle with Jacob. It's as though God was saying, look, if you're prepared to lose, we both win. If you're prepared to let go. And it's often like that with us, isn't it? We hold on to our own everything, our own status in life, possessions, whatever it may be. If you're prepared to let go, we both win, says the Lord. The only place in the world in which that would be true. Sennacherib believed it had been his own efforts that had caused his empire to grow large and powerful. He prided himself on his victories. He boasted at what he could do. And the Lord was going to bring him down. And I wonder what that corresponds to in your own life. Are you in a waiting phase, waiting for the Lord's deliverance in some part of your life? Waiting is so important. In Hebrew, I believe, it has the concept of to entwine yourself with the Lord. Wait for the Lord. We think of waiting as like waiting for a bus, in which the only thing that matters is the arrival of the bus. For the Lord, the process is the pilgrimage. It's the journey. It's the entwining with him. It's very, very important. Cheese and wine mature in the waiting. But does our faith do the same? Or does the waiting make our heart sink and go weaker? It's a very serious thought. The Lord had the situation in hand. It's a great escape that happened. We've no idea what really happened. The Greek historian Herodotus says a plague of mice gnawed and destroyed their weapons, but that wouldn't have been fatal. Maybe the mice were rats that carried the plague. That would explain so many sudden fatalities. But then it's an absolute miracle that none of King Hezekiah's men were affected. Who knows what happened? God simply sent a rumour that got Sennacherib rushing back to his own place. He lived to fight another 5 campaigns. More than enough time to say, oh, he got away with it. No, he didn't. The fact that God doesn't send in his bills at the end of every month doesn't mean that there isn't a just outcome for everything that we sow that does not come to the mercy of the cross. God's purposes often seem to tarry, but no one ultimately gets away with anything. And the time came when his own sons rose up and slayed him, and he died by the sword exactly as the prophet had foretold. If the vision tarries, wait for it. Wait for it. Hezekiah had experienced a mighty demonstration of God's power. He experienced another one later on when he was healed of a seemingly terminal illness. But he allowed the favours that he had got to go to his head. And the chronicler records with the brutal honesty of Scripture that Hezekiah's heart became proud and he didn't respond to the kindness shown to him. Therefore, wrath loomed over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Finally, he humbled himself again so that wrath did not come upon him and his nation during his lifetime.